Yes, good morning, everyone. Thanks for having me this morning. I see my slides are already bungled up, so let's try and fix it. There we go. Perfect. I can see now. So, yeah, I think I got a picture ready for us, actually, to show. There we go. Perfect. So, I thought this was a nice way to start here. If you're wondering, that is a Mark Messier jersey. So I have a long history of pain and suffering in my own life. Pastor Mike and I go way back. This is a picture from 2007. So it's been, yeah, at least 17 years. If you're wondering, we did build a replica Stanley Cup together in 2007. So like I said, a long history of suffering. We were delusional. I'm not sure what exactly happened there, but nevertheless, anyway, so that's from Summit Pacific College, and yeah, I've gained the weight, and he gained a beard, and we gained a couple kids between each of us, but I just thought I'd share that memory. Probably most of you have never seen Pastor Mike without a beard before. I just thought that was a nice opportunity to share that with you. I don't know. glad you all appreciated that with me this morning. Yeah, so my name's Nick Astle. Like I said, I've been pastoring in Clinton, BC for the last 17 years. Actually, just shortly after this picture was taken, I took that Stanley Cup and moved to Clinton, BC, and I've actually been there ever since. I don't know if any of you would know Pastor Jim Potter. He pastored in Merritt with Pastor Mike as well. And so he invited me to come to Clinton, and I told him I would pray about it, which is the Christian way of saying no. But I did honor that, and I did pray about it, and the Lord showed me very clearly that I was to move to Clinton, and I've been there ever since. So I was served as a kids pastor for a couple of years, and then when Pastor Jim moved on to Merritt, they brought me on as the lead pastor in 2009. So I've been there since then, and for the past 4 years or so, 3 years, I've been serving as our PAOC section pastor. So I am kind of a pastor to the pastors in our area. And Pastor Matt, of course, serves with me in that. He is the assistant. I like to tease him. If anyone watches The Office, I like to call them the assistant to the section pastor, just as a little tease. But he is technically the assistant section pastor. So if you want to bother him with that, I don't know if he watches The Office. He might have no idea what we're talking about. But nevertheless. So with I had to change my sermon. No, I didn't really. But I see that Catherine is actually here this morning, so I had to change my sermon. If you can tell Pastor Matt, what I was actually going to preach was predicting the exact date of the rapture. No. And then my second topic, I can't now because she's here, but no, you don't. I did think about, you know, Song of Solomon. I text him, what do you think? I just, you know, interpret all of the metaphors in Song of Solomon. He was not cool with that. So I decided I would stick with Palm Sunday and the Last Supper. So. Yeah, no, it would have been fun too. No, for sure. So if you want to tell him, he doesn't know. I don't know. Catherine won't say anything. But it's good to be together. It's good to be here together on Palm Sunday. I've got quite a few scriptures I'm going to read this morning, so I'm going to jump right into them this morning. Pastor Matt said he usually preaches for like 90 minutes, so I think I'll try and keep it under that. We're going to read from Luke chapter 22 this morning. I believe it's up on the screen. Hopefully you've got the similar translation. I know I've actually got a little bit of overlap with Pastor Mike from last week. He shared some of these scriptures as well, so I'm not going to belabor the point too much. But I like to read the whole scripture, and then we're going to dive into pieces of it. I've got a lot of scripture this morning, so I think you'll actually be pleased with hearing the word this morning. Let's read together from Luke chapter 22, verse 24. It says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, all of you, as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, this is what is written about me. It's reaching its fulfillment. The disciple said, see, Lord, here are two swords. And that's enough, he replied. So Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw from them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Judas to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike out with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. Then, seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some of them had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow is with him, for he is Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I've got three things I want to share with you this morning. You just heard them in the scripture this morning from Luke chapter 22. Three themes of what's going on in here. And to overarch all of this is actually a little bit of what Pastor Mike shared last week, which is a kingdom response. The kingdom response here comes from these first few verses that I read this morning, just in verses 25, 26, and 27. Jesus said to them in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. You are not to be like that. The greatest among you should be like one of the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Palm Sunday is all about what people were expecting. We sang the song. I was so thankful we sang the song this morning. I love the song, All Hail King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. I was really afraid that they were going to turn my mic on when I was singing. I'm not a very good singer, as you just can tell. But I love that song, All Hail King Jesus. But here's the thing. As people are laying down the palm branches, this is just a few short days, 4 days later by my count, okay? 4 days later, we have Palm Sunday. Everyone, all hail King Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, we sang this morning. Praise the name of the Lord. Hosanna, God saves, God's saving us. Jesus is here, and he's going to rescue us from our captors. And all of us 2,000 years later are saying, yes, Lord, save us from our captors. We never, never get it wrong when it comes to Jesus. But they definitely had it wrong. Here's what I'm going to suggest to you this morning. We often get the kingdom response wrong. See, there's a kingdom response here. Jesus is saying, you are not to be like that. You're not to be like the pagans, not to be like the Gentiles lording it over. The kingdom view of authority is different than your view of authority. There's a kingdom response, and it might not be what you're expecting. And the kingdom response is you're not to be like that, that Jesus expects something different. Following Jesus as we look to the cross, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross. Jesus said this before he went to the cross. Just understand for a second, Jesus saying, if anyone wants to come after me, they have to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And then he says, by the way, Peter, you say that you're going to take up your cross and follow me, but what's actually going to happen is three times before the morning comes, you're going to deny that you even knew me. And Peter, being the brash one that we heard about last week, is like the first to stand and be like, never me, Lord. Never me. I don't know if there's any Peters. Simon, we have Simon, we have Peter, we have Simon Peter. I just call him Peter because that's just what I do. I don't know. Maybe it's the translation I grew up with. But nevertheless, I think of Peter, and he's standing up and he said, never me. But here's what's painful about that. We have denial, first of all. We have the denial where Peter denies Jesus three times. This is rejection. Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. He wasn't. But Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times that you even knew me. Secondly, we're going to unpack these, what the kingdom response to these is shortly. Then we have suffering. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching that place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw from them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Many of you know that the anticipation, when you're anticipating something, heightens everything. On the reverse side of this, we recently told our kids that we are going to Disneyland. The excitement level in our house. We're not going for 4 months. Every day, what we talk about is going to Disneyland. See, my wife and I, Tara, we talked about keeping it a secret from them, but here's the thing. Then you don't get all the anticipation and buildup of, we're going to Disneyland. I'll tell you a quick story. When my son was maybe 4 years old, about 3-4 years old, we told him, because we took them to Disneyland when my daughter was 4, my son was 1. He doesn't remember anything. So we said, okay, well, once you're tall enough for most of the rides, like 40 inches is the benchmark, right? So every day he'd get up. We have a ruler that my wife painted in our house. He'd get up and stand up next to it. I remember the day he grew enough that he was 40 inches, 3'4", which is not that tall, right? He stood up there, and as my daughter Adelaide measured him, put her hand there, she's like, Silas, you're 40 inches tall. And they both were like, we're going to Disneyland. They thought we were leaving like right that moment. They just assumed we had the tickets waiting, right? The anticipation. So it's been 5 years. So you can imagine the buildup it's been. And we went to Mexico. Anyways, this is turning into like I'm bragging about where we're going. Anyways, we're very excited about Disneyland. The anticipation. Here's the inverse of that. When you know that you got something painful coming up, the suffering. Look at Jesus suffering here. Jesus knows what's coming. And his sweat is like drops of blood pouring off his head. There's a response to this. There's a response for us. There's a response that Jesus shows us, and then there's Jesus' response to us, and we're going to get to those. But the suffering, the anguish of knowing what's to come, somehow making that even more intense, the suffering that Jesus goes through, there's a kingdom response to that. And then, of course, there's betrayal, which we know is coming. We read about Judas betraying Jesus and the pain. Think of what Judas saw. The dead rising again. The blind having their sight restored, walking with Jesus all that time, and the betrayal of someone close to Jesus. I suspect probably some of you know what that's like as well. And yet in each of these and in every part of life, Jesus demonstrates a kingdom response. So we have a kingdom response to denial, and we're going to jump to that. If you want to, I believe we've got it up there. If you got a Bible with you, you can turn to John chapter 21. There is a kingdom response to Peter's denial. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but I do want to read it this morning. in John 21, 15 to 19. If you've got a newer NIV, the 27 NIV, the caption there above it is Jesus reinstates Peter. In verse 15, it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. In verse 16, it says, and Jesus again said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus' answer to denial. See, denial is a rejection. Peter, and here's what's so painful, I think, about Simon Peter is, Simon Peter is like, he's among the closest of the disciples. Like, Simon Peter's the first one to, as I said, he's brash. This is some of the things we know about Peter. He's mentioned probably the most of all the disciples, maybe John, right? These are, of the three closest disciples of the 12, Simon Peter is always there. So Simon Peter's seen so many miracles. He's the one, right, when Jesus walks to the disciples on the water. Simon Peter's the one who says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And he steps out of the boat and walks with Jesus on the water. He's the only disciple to do that. Simon Peter's there at the transfiguration with two other disciples. Like he becomes the leader. If you read in the book of Acts, he's the one who stands up. Acts chapter 2, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people, young and old, male and female, slave and free. So he's the one saying, Joel chapter 2, fulfilled. We shared that this morning in prayer. That he's the one, he's the leader. Most people would consider him the leader of the group. And so his denial is made that much more painful by simply the fact that it's him, that it's Simon Peter. It's one of Jesus' closest disciples, closest friends. And that denial, that rejection, Jesus' response to that is not actually rejection in return. See, this is the world's way of responding to rejection as well. Forget you then. So if you're going to cut me off, I'm going to cut you off. This is our normal human nature response. And whether that's a sin response or a protection response, you can get into all kinds of response. But there is a kingdom response to denial. There's a kingdom response to rejection. And the kingdom response is not more rejection. It's actually reconciliation. It's actually restoration. And in this, the reason that Simon Peter is restored, Jesus asks him three times for the three times. So that maybe this is not exactly why, but we have this, do you love me? He gets to affirm three times for the three times that he denied Jesus. Yes, you know that I love you. You know that I love you, Jesus. You know that I love you. And Jesus calls to him and restores him. But here's the thing. We know that restoration with Jesus is really already happened. Because what's happening before this, and we can jump ahead to our next slide here. What happens is we'll go back. Sorry, I think I sent you too far. My apologies. Yeah, restoration, perfect. Thanks. I jumped got too far ahead of myself here. We have denial and we have this restoration. But here's the thing: is like I shared, we have the denial and the rejection, and we have restoration in that. But Simon Peter's actually fellowshipping with all of the disciples even before he denies, even before he rejects, he's still with Jesus. And Jesus knows this is coming because he tells Simon Peter that it's coming. And so we have this restoration. The answer, the kingdom response to rejection is not to reject in return. It's actually to restore. It's actually to reconcile. Continuing on, then we also have suffering in verses 41 to 46. And I'm just going to jump to it and read it as well. I think you've got it on the screen, but I think I might have had it out of order, so my apologies if you can't end up not finding it. But verses 41 to 46. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. This is somewhat unexpected, but look at what Jesus does in suffering. So all along we have this undertone. If you read again, Pastor Mike stole my thunder, so thanks a lot, Pastor Mike. But he did preach some of what I, no, he didn't quite, actually. If you read the first part of Luke chapter 22, what's happening right before this, just to give you a bit of context, what's going on is it's the Last Supper, right? We're going to read another story from John of of the lead up to the Last Supper. We have the Last Supper. Jesus' response, and what he says in earlier on in Luke 22, and you can check this, you don't have to just take my word for it. You read all of Luke chapter 22, and it says, Jesus told them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. I've been longing for this fellowship before I have to suffer. Because part of the response to suffering, part of what's so painful in suffering, part of Jesus' anguish is he calls the disciples with him. And he says, come and pray with me in the garden. We're going to stay up all night. And he's in anguish. And he says, I long to be together. I eagerly desire to have this meal together. And even when he's alone from the disciples let him down. We can get into all sorts of what that means. And we know people let us down. But even in the midst of all of his closest disciples letting him down, Jesus goes to fellowship with the Father, because when he has no one else, he knows, I can have fellowship with the Father. And he prays and he says, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Father, whatever you say, if you can take this cup from me, if there's any other way, Father, but I am submitted to your will. So that's first and foremost is submission, of course. I'm going to argue that goes without saying that the kingdom response to suffering is submission. And I didn't even put it in my slides. I think it's just that foundational. That when we suffer, when we are going through pain, that we submit to the Father and we say, God, whatever you have for me, whatever your purpose is in this, God, I submit to it. I submit to your will. But beyond that, what do we do next? If we have no choice in suffering, even if we can't submit to it, whatever you want to get into about whether suffering is avoidable or not, have you ever read Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning? He says, if all we have is suffering, we still have a choice for how we respond to that suffering. I would say that's a kingdom response to suffering. But beyond that, what do we do? We see Jesus, he teaches us, he says, when you're suffering, you're in fellowship with the Father. And you seek out fellowship with one another. See, suffering is very isolating. If you've ever been with someone in chronic pain, so it's hard to be someone who is in chronic pain and you're suffering through it alone. No one can really know what you're going through. And so they find, interestingly, that counseling can be effective for chronic pain. Why is that? Well, I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of theories on that. But when you suffer, if you don't have to suffer alone, that suffering, just by sharing it with someone else, is alleviated just that little bit at the very least. Because the kingdom response to suffering and Jesus' response to our suffering is fellowship. The kingdom response to suffering is fellowship. And Jesus, actually, I would argue the kingdom response to all of these themes, to betrayal, denial, suffering, all of these themes throughout all of it, Jesus continues and maintains his fellowship with the disciples. He's sharing supper with them. He's sharing his body with them. This is my body, which is broken. Do this in remembrance of me. They have fellowship together. This is the kingdom response. And Jesus is telling us, my kingdom's different than your kingdom. We heard it right from the beginning. You are not to be like that. The Gentiles lord it over them. They call themselves benefactors. They heap praise on themselves. They want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom. He says, my kingdom's different. Just, you're getting it all wrong. And the disciples quite frequently get it wrong. And one of the things we quite frequently get wrong is that we think we're never getting it wrong. We think, well, we have the Bible. We know the kingdom response. So people will boldly stand up and say, well, there's a kingdom response to COVID-19, and I know what it is, and I'm going to tell you. If you don't agree with it, you're not in the kingdom. You must not be a Christian. Ooh, danger. There's a kingdom response to disagreement too, folks. It's a kingdom response to everything. I think we've often missed the kingdom response because we don't recognize that we can miss the kingdom response. We don't have the humility to say, I might actually get this wrong. I might be wrong about this. It takes humility to say, I think I heard from the Lord. I believe I heard from the Lord, but it's possible I might just have this wrong. Can we just have a little humility sometimes and say, I could be wrong about this? And therefore, my kingdom response when someone rejects me is I'm going to seek restoration. I'm going to seek reconciliation here. Because there's a kingdom response to everything that we do. There's a Jesus, all hail King Jesus. If we want to say all hail King Jesus, we'd best hail him as the king that he actually is and not the king that we want him to be. Otherwise, we're doing exactly what everyone was doing when they laid down the palm branches on Palm Sunday. We do the same thing today. We say, all hail King Jesus, and then we form him in our image, and we say, this is what Jesus is like. He's exactly like me. What a coincidence. It's interesting. Jesus has all the exact same political views as you. Who would have imagined that 2,000 years apart? Wow. It's a kingdom response, friends. Kingdom response is about humility and submission. Kingdom response is not about, I'm right and you're wrong. You better be Jesus if you're going to have that kind of certainty. Because Jesus, we often say, oh, Jesus turned over tables. Jesus was Jesus, okay? Like, if that's our kingdom response, is like, hey, I don't like what the government did, I'm going to turn over some tables. Like, Jesus turned over tables one time, we're going to make that the model for how we respond to everything? Do you know how stupid that is? Sorry, friends. Matt@gcchurch.ca. Actually, you know what? Send it to Nathan. I think it's Nathan at GC Church. Just we'll throw him for a loop here when he gets back from when he gets back from his mission trip. Send all your feedback to Pastor Nathan. We better be sure, right? There's a kingdom response. There's a kingdom response to all these things. Kingdom response to suffering is fellowship. It's one of the responses. I'm not going to say it's the only response, but again, it's an unexpected thing. When we suffer, it's like no one understands what I'm going through. And Jesus says, no, I know what you're going through. When you go through your suffering, Jesus had to hang on the cross by himself. Okay? But he was still in communication with the Father. Even as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words of David. He may feel the rejection of the Father, but he is still crying out to the Father. He is in communion with the Father. He is not suffering alone. And even when it seems alone, he is still in communication. He's seeking that fellowship with the Father. And he says, even when you feel like you're suffering alone by yourself, he says, seek my fellowship because I am right there with you in the midst of it. I'm right beside you. I love a book called The Search for Compassion by Andrew Purvey. And he quotes this poem, and I don't remember who wrote the poem, but this imagery has stuck with me so much. I've been going to school. I'm taking a Master of Arts in Marriage and Family Therapy. This is part of my ministry to fellow pastors and people around me. This is just this thing I've been seeking out. This is part of, I've got two things that stick with me as imagery and scripture verses as part of this ministry. Andrew Purvey says, God sits with me on my mourning bench. When I'm mourning and I'm sitting by myself, I'm sitting on my mourning bench and I'm in grief. And we all know the pain of grief in this world today. And this beautiful imagery of God just comes and he sits beside me. He doesn't need to say anything even. Just the presence of God. I'm not alone in this suffering. I'm not by myself. The kingdom response to our suffering is God's fellowship. That we don't suffer by ourselves. When we sit on our mourning bench, he comes, he sits right beside us. He puts his arm around us. You know what? Part of what we don't grieve well, we don't mourn well in our culture, like the Jewish practice of sitting Shiva, you're not allowed to talk. You're not allowed to, this is part of, I don't know how strict it is, but I have heard that when you're sitting Shiva in mourning, this week of mourning, you're not allowed to speak to the person who's grieving until they speak to you first. I love that. This is Job's friends. They come and sit Shiva with him. They say nothing. You know why God's so harsh with Job's friends? Because they started talking. Right? If you read the book of Job, God lays into them because they start steering them wrong. The best you can do, you're not going to have words that are going to fix when people go through. I mean, I'm talking grief, losing a child grief, losing a spouse grief, losing a friendship grief. I mean, what are you going to say? Take the pressure off and say, I'm just going to sit with you on your mourning bench. This is the answer. This is the answer to suffering. I'm not going to fix this suffering. You think it's quite conceited of us to think that we're going to say something or do something that's somehow going to alleviate the pain that our world is going through. Instead, God says the kingdom response to suffering is just, you're not alone. I'm here with you. That's what Jesus does for us. So you're not suffering alone. in response to betrayal then, is a little bit of this, and continuing on. Jesus does the unexpected. If you want to, again, we can pop it up there. We've got one more scripture from John chapter 13. I haven't been keeping track how long I'm going, so I may be way over, but I'm just going to roll with it. Forgive me if I go over. John chapter 13, this is Jesus' response to betrayal, the betrayal of Judas specifically. This is a theme that we have from these scripture verses this morning. Jesus is betrayed. This is Jesus' response. This is not an after response. This is a lead up to response. Understand, this is what Jesus chooses to do, knowing full well that Peter's going to deny him three times, knowing full well that all of his disciples would desert him at the cross, knowing full well that Judas is coming to betray him with a kiss. This is what Jesus chooses to do in John chapter 13, verse 1. So it was just before the Passover festival. This is how you know this is happening at the Last Supper. Just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "But Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus' response to Judas betraying him is right here in John chapter 13. Jesus' response to Peter denying him. Simon Peter is the one who stands up and says, "My whole body then. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, no. The kingdom response to rejection, to denial. The kingdom response to betrayal. So he goes and he grabs the towel and he kneels down. He says, "Judas, come here. Let me wash your feet. Peter, come here. Come sit down." He takes all his outer clothes off. He grabs the towel and he washes. He washes every disciple's feet. He says, there's a kingdom response. I know what's coming. They don't have any idea what's coming, but we, you all in the room, know what's to come. And our response oftentimes is, "Judas, you're dead to me. Judas, how dare you betray Jesus?" The kingdom response is often different than we're expecting. And in this case, Jesus' response is, "I can't do that. You have any idea what that person did to me? You want me to wash their feet?" I mean, not understand, the metaphor for us today is going to be different. Our service looks different. We're not washing people's feet as they come to our door. It's not our job as a household to have a servant to do that. Jesus takes the humble position of servant, and this is the kingdom response to each of these as well. In life, our kingdom response is submission in everything that we do, that we humbly come before. And some people are not going to like that. You know why? Because it's really, really hard to actually do that. It's very easy for us to sing "All Hail King Jesus," and it's a different thing to listen to him when the going gets rough, when the rubber meets the road. Like, there's a kingdom response to everything that we do. We need to understand that we are frequently missing that response. We're frequently missing that response. This is not a judgment. This is me admitting I frequently miss that response. But the kingdom response to betrayal is not to attack. Look at even what we read in the latter part of Luke chapter 22. The disciples' response is, they're coming to get Jesus. I'm going to attack. That's the normal human response. I'm going to defend my Savior. We think he's coming. He's going to have an earthly kingdom. He's going to save us. Jesus, whoa, stop. Not my kingdom. Not my kingdom. This is not a kingdom response. He heals the ear of this soldier, of this servant. Because that's, stop. You've misunderstood the kingdom. You've missed the point of what I've been teaching you all this time. It's easy for us to lump on the disciples. Oh, I would never. Probably no one in this church. They're probably all up at Oasis. They're the ones missing the point. Nobody in this church misses the point. But I'll admit that I certainly miss the point. There's a kingdom response, friends. And we can expand that well beyond just suffering, just denial. Expand that out. Trying to decide where to go here. I'm going to wrap up here. There's a kingdom response. I wish I could remember where I said. I want to say it's probably the Holy Post podcast, Phil Vischer. So they were just talking about when we go through suffering, what do we do as Christians? I mean, what's our response? I like what was said, and I'm going to just roughly paraphrase, but kind of roughly what was said was, this person has shared, when I approach suffering, I look at it as like, this is my opportunity to show what a Christian looks like when they suffer. There's a kingdom response to everything when you say, when I can walk out these doors and say, this is what a Christian looks like when they suffer, that I'm going to find fellowship, let's expand that on. This is what a Christian looks like I'm going to make it real personal here. This is what a Christian looks like when they're cut off in traffic. This is what a Christian, if you want to talk about failing, my wife has already left the room. This is what a Christian looks like. It says, okay, Pastor Nick, you're failing. This is what a Christian looks like. Here's one that's going to be real personal for us, okay? This is what a Christian looks like when they screw up my order at whatever restaurant you folks are going to on a Sunday afternoon. Because here's the thing. Here's the very, very, very disappointing fact for pastors across North America, that servers hate working Sunday afternoons. If that doesn't convict you, it should. Because we are not living out a kingdom response to, this is what a Christian looks like when the waiter is rude to me, when the waitress is rude to me. This is what a Christian looks like when. This is what a Christian looks like when. This is what every opportunity we have is, this is what a Christian looks like when I'm rejected by my friend. This is what a Christian looks like when I'm suffering. This is what a Christian looks like when I am rejected by my friend. This is what a Christian looks like when I'm betrayed, and I think this is one we get wrong quite frequently. It's what a Christian looks like when I'm disappointed. It's what a Christian looks like when I disagree. Oh, there's one we get wrong, isn't it, right? This is what a Christian looks like. It's a kingdom response to everything that we do. And part of getting it wrong is actually not getting it wrong. It's not having the humility to admit that we sometimes get it wrong. Take it a step further. We may have got, there are churches that got COVID-19 completely wrong. That's not a judgment call. That's just, there were very vastly different responses. Someone got it wrong. Where we continue to get it wrong is in continuing to heap on and say, well, you didn't have a kingdom response. You didn't have a kingdom. Friends, we're not having a kingdom response. That is, one thing I know, I'm humble enough to know I might have got it wrong, I might have got it right. But when I know what the kingdom response is now, and it is not rejection. It's not, I'm gone, man. I'm going to go find someone who agrees with me. I know that that's not the response. That much I can be assured of. It's humility that God is seeking. It's service. It's coming to the cross and saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And it's saying, okay, what's the kingdom response? Because it's frequently fellowship. The book of Psalms tells us how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. We've got something unifying right here this morning. We're going to share it in just a few moments. This is Jesus' last message of fellowship with us that I'm going to share with you this morning. I'll share with you just a really brief story that I read about. There's this woman sharing that she'd gone through church hurt. And as you may know, church hurt hurts a lot. Much like Jesus' pain from the disciples is the rejection, denial, betrayal of the people closest to him. Church hurt hurts, okay? Church pain is exceptionally painful because it's our friends. It's our family. And this woman was sharing that what she was going through was so painful. She could barely bring herself to go to church. She went to church one morning, and they were sharing communion. Here's my confession as a pastor. I share communion with my church once a month. I love going to other churches and sharing communion with them because I believe this is what unifies us above all else that divides us. This is what unifies us together. Every church does it. If you don't, you're not a Christian church. Every church does it differently, but we all are united in the blood of Jesus. We all need it. We all need it. She says she went to church one morning, and God spoke words to her from 1 Corinthians 11, which Pastor Mike, I believe, is going to read this morning as he shares communion. And those first words spoke to her. It's all the words that every pastor, and I'm guilty of it too, gloss over them. It says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. And when he had given thanks, he said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. He gathered Judas. He gathered Peter. I'm not going to try and name them all. It's not going to get all 12. Every disciple with him. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this, church. And remember, this is the sacrament. This is the ordinance of the church. Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada believes in two: water baptism and the Lord's Supper. And as we share together today, Jesus says, when you are suffering, my kingdom response is on the night he was betrayed. This woman shared that when those words were read, she just burst into tears. Why? Because Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed too. He comes and he sits beside me on my betrayal mourning bench. And he says, I know what it's like to be betrayed. And so as we share communion, and you all know what it's like to be betrayed, and as we consider what the kingdom response is, this is the kingdom response. The fellowship that we share together in communion, the need of the blood of Jesus. Let us be unified over this. Above all other divisions, may we be unified in the kingdom response together in needing the blood of Jesus and saying, Lord, we remember. We remember that you laid down your body. Lord, may I lay down my body. I remember, Jesus, that you shed your blood. Lord, may I shed my blood for you. May I be submitted in everything you've called me to do, even washing the feet of my betrayer, even seeking out the reconciliation with those who have harmed me, Lord. May I have a kingdom response every time. Lord, I know I'm not going to get it right, but what's the kingdom response to what I'm going through? And Jesus' kingdom response and all that is, I'm right beside you. I sit with you in your suffering. You're not alone. In your rejection, I am right there beside you. I'm gonna nudge you, but you can choose. You can choose to cut them out of your life. That's your choice. But here's the kingdom response. Would you be obedient to that with me today? I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to share communion together. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would inspire us, light a fire within our hearts and our bones, Lord God, that we would live out a kingdom response every day, that when we go through suffering, that we would go through it together, that we would seek out one another. We'd seek out those who are suffering and sit with them, Lord, on their mourning bench, that we would grieve with those who grieve, mourn with those who mourn, and celebrate with those who celebrate, Lord God. Lord, may we have a kingdom response to when we are denied and rejected, when we're betrayed, Lord. May we seek your response in each of those things, Lord. May we have humility to reach out and be the first to apologize, the first to seek reconciliation, Lord. May we be the first to reach out and say, I forgive you. Forgive you. Lord, may we be the first ones to reach out in need of communion together, and may we acknowledge, Lord, that in your suffering and your shedding of blood for us, for our sins, Lord, we can turn all of these things over to you. Things that we've failed at, times where we have missed your response, where we have fallen short and missed the mark in sin. Lord, may we give that to you in repentance today, Lord, and turn our lives and our hearts, every part of our day, our bodies, Lord, over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.